Let's just pray before we get into God's word together. God, we ask that you would speak to us today. Speak to us to renew our minds, to change our souls, to help us not only as individuals, but as the church, reflect you in the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to continue our series. We're continuing our series in the book of Acts. We've been going, I guess just starting last week, at lessons in the early church. I need to get my presentation set up here. So as we read earlier in Acts chapter 8, we kind of jump into a story there. So we're in the middle of something that has already happened, but it was two chapters long, so I didn't want Cheryl to read two chapters for you. I thought you might actually get a little bored of that too if you had to listen to two chapters. But in that, we have the whole account of what's happening in the church. Is Stephen has preached the gospels and put in prison, been arrested for pretty much because people are jealous of him. And then people get even more angry at him and he's stoned to death. And that's when we jump in right there in Acts chapter 8 as persecution starts. But I want to talk about the word persecution for a second, because I think as we read, especially in the book of Acts, we can think persecution is this big, horrible thing, and persecution only happens if it's a horrible thing, not if it's a small thing in our lives. And it's sometimes debated about that, whether that if, you know, what happens here to us in North America is really persecution. But when I'm talking about persecution in a day, and I find that we see it all through the Bible, it is, and it can be, things like our health not being good, or our finances being messed up. If you look at the book of Job, that's mostly what happens to Job, is Satan persecutes him in a supernatural way, and it's mostly his health, his family, and his wealth that is affected. We do through the book of Acts see a lot more of people dying and stuff, but I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I assume that most of us will never have to die for our faith. But persecution is pretty much us having to take some type of pain, some type of trial based on people not liking or not accepting our faith. That's really what persecution is. So for you little kids who are in school, or you big kids who are in school, it could be just maybe a friend not wanting to be your friend because you don't share faith with the same faith as you. Or those who are in high school, maybe a teacher treating you differently, or the principal treating you differently because of your faith. And the same for us who have jobs in the world. Sometimes we get treated differently because of our faith, or by praying, or something like that. Or sometimes there's things we don't really see, because there's supernatural things happening with Satan or someone attacking us, and we don't know it's persecution, like health or wealth, or even just a trial in our life that we don't know. So that's what persecution, that word means today that I talk about. So as we go through the message, I didn't want to define it every time. Hope you can picture that in your head. Wherever persecution might have happened in your life, that's the persecution that we're talking about today. And I'm not an expert in persecution. I've had a pretty comfortable life. I haven't had too much happen. Maybe lost a few friends in school because of faith. People thinking I'm weird for going to Bible school. That's probably the extent of my persecution. But I was encouraged by what happened through the early church this week, and I hope it will encourage you too as we walk through it this morning. So there's three main points. So every pastor has 3 points, right? I have lots of sub-points, so I broke that rule. But I gave you 3 points anyways. Those 3 points, I'll save them right off the bat, and then I'll go through the whole other points that we have. The first point is persecution should be expected, but is never insignificant. Persecution, number two, persecution serves a greater purpose. And number three, God is more powerful than persecution. So those are the 3 main points, but we'll get into those as we go through the passage this morning. So the first point, persecution should be expected, but never insignificant. And I said it that way because when we say persecution could be expected, you may think that I'm just taking it lightly. You should just expect persecution, don't worry about it. But it is something that's significant in our lives. We shouldn't just brush it off, and sometimes it is very painful. So just because it's expected doesn't mean that it will be easily taken. And we'll even read that right here in the first few verses in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. The very first part says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem." And if we skip down to verse 3, it explains what that was. "But Saul began to destroy the church." And what does it mean by destroy? It explains it even more. "Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison." That's a pretty intense persecution, even for that time. For even most of the time, if we even go back earlier in Acts, mostly it's just the men who are even put in prison, and it's never from their houses. But Saul's, we will find out later in the book of Acts, is really finding out who are Christians, going to their houses and dragging pretty much the whole family out and putting them in prison. That was pretty intense. But this isn't the first time we see that in the book of Acts. We've already kind of talked about how the story starts with Stephen being stoned, and that goes over 6 chapters. But if we go back even further into Acts, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are put in jail for preaching. Acts chapter 5, the apostles are all put in jail for preaching. If we go later into the book of Acts, Saul, pretty much for the rest of the book of Acts, after he is converted, is put in jail, has to go before kings, and he gets shipwrecked, and all these things are because of his faith. And that's just the book of Acts. If we go back even to the book of Genesis, we see from Genesis up until when Jesus comes, people are persecuted for their faith. And if we go into church history, we're celebrating the Reformation this year. Many, many people died at the stake. Many people were drowned for their faith. And if we even go back to more missionaries recently who have died for their faith, we can see that too. So that's what we can see. The persecution isn't something that's unnormal. It happens a lot in the Christian life. But most importantly, we can see that the person that we follow also was persecuted. Jesus, all through his life, was persecuted and eventually died, and we'll talk about that more later. So persecution should never really be something that we think of all that it won't happen to us. But I guess the question that I want to ask for us is, why do we sometimes think that it doesn't happen here in Canada? Or it shouldn't happen in Canada? Sometimes when things happen, like in our school systems, I know when I was growing up in the school system, a lot of it was getting more and more away from our Christian roots, and my parents would always ask the question, well, why is this happening? But I was thinking it was pretty obvious that just because our Christian culture or Canada was started on a Christian culture doesn't mean that it's going to stay forever. If we look what the chosen people of Jesus set up a whole city and we look in a whole country, and now their whole country has been turned away from them too. Just because it started that way doesn't mean it necessarily will stay that way too. So sometimes we have to expect it, but it doesn't mean it's not going to hurt us or cause a punch in our soul. The only time I can really think about this really happening to me, or I remembered that, you know, I knew that it could happen to me, and it still like really had a weight in my soul, was when I was in elementary school and I was playing on a sports team, and in grade 5, they gave us those Gideon's Bibles. So one day, the first day, I went out and was reading the Bible with my friends, and 2 of them got saved. And I think, I don't know if it was 2 days later or a month later, but I remember doing it with some other friends, and they started like beating me up. So it was a complete unexpected thing, but I knew that it could happen to me in doing that, as my pastor told me about that. And then after that, I really decided not to read my Bible to my friends anymore. I shouldn't have done that, but I know how much it hurt my heart and my soul, and I should have really been expecting it more to come that way. So the next point, persecution serves a greater purpose. Or as I've already said, God has a plan in persecution, which was the main point or the title of the sermon. And we see this really in verses 6 through 8. Well, also verse 4 as well. So we'll read verse 4. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said." So we see that in this, that the persecution that he serves a greater purpose than just, you know, it being painful in our lives. First we see Philip, or we'll skip to Philip. He's not the first person we see. But Philip, he goes to Samaria. And if we go right back to the first part of Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, Jesus is really giving the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, which had really already happened, because Judea is just the area around Jerusalem, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here in Acts 8, where is Philip going because of the persecution? He's going further away to the country or area of Samaria. Philip probably would have never left Jerusalem, but because of the persecution, it forced him to go somewhere and preach, or it says here, to proclaim Christ. Another word of saying that is to preach the gospel. Because of the persecution, Philip was forced to go there, and he made a big impact in the lives of those in Samaria around him. But that's not the only thing that happens from this. It says in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Well, where did they go? Well, we can answer that question pretty easily too. If we skip forward to Acts chapter 11, it tells us in verse 19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, so that is that persecution, very specific, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So all these places that they went not to the ends of the earth, really, but they went to islands that were had to get access by boat. They went to further cities. They went to places that not only had Jews, but also had all other types of people to preach the gospel. And many of these people probably wouldn't have left too, unless they were forced to leave because Saul was hunting them down. But how about the ends of the earth? That's what the Great Commission told us to do. Now, this is a little bit maybe not exactly happening at this point, but one person or character in this story who ends up really taking the gospel to the ends of the known earth in here is Saul. Saul was turned to Paul from his experience here in the book of Acts chapter 8. It really starts here. It sounds like he has a lot of passion to go and take down the church, and he does, but God has another plan for him and all that. As he's going around, not having to stay in Jerusalem, now he has to go out on the road. On the road, he's knocked off his horse, and that's when he meets Jesus. Jesus face to face, and that's when he's converted. And he takes that same passion from going house to house to drag people out and put them in prison to taking the gospel to their houses all over the known world. He even, through his own persecution, ends up in Rome, which it's the furthest place they could probably go that was known to them. So, and from there, that's where we see modern missions today. Paul was an example of that. So maybe it's not exactly a part of this passage, but we see an example of how God can use not just a hard situation, but it seems like a situation that could have stopped the church right then and there to actually expand the church so that we could have it here in Canada today. If it wasn't for that, it might have just stayed in Jerusalem. People would have been happy in their homes, just selling their land like we talked about last week, living together with all their needs. But it took this hard situation, someone dying, people being put in prison, and many people, other people probably dying, for them to move and go and take the gospel and actually complete the Great Commission. So it's pretty cool to be able to see that, but I think the only reason we can see it is because of the Bible. I'm sure that many of these people in their situation, Stephen never saw what happened after he died. He just died, and he went to heaven. Probably many people went to prison and didn't know what happened around the church. And we don't even know if Paul knows how much of an impact he had from this, or even Philip. A lot of this just happened. They don't get to look and read the book of Acts and say, hey, look, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives the Great Commission. Whoa, look, in Acts chapter 11, we see this. They just lived life. So many of them probably did not know specifically that what their purpose was in all this persecution, why God had planned that. But I think for many of them, they knew God had a greater plan. They had the Old Testament, which encouraged them, as we read in Psalms, that God can raise them up on eagle's wings. It also, they had the book of Job at that time, where when they have Job, when in his persecution, asks God pretty much, why is this going on? And God just tells him pretty bluntly, who created the earth? Who made the oceans the way that they are? who made everything the way it is? I did that. You have no right to ask me. I have a greater plan in all this. And we sang that today. In Deuteronomy, it talks about how God's ways are not our ways, and that we are not his counselor. No one has been his counselor. So it's confusing for us. So they would have had all those books to remind them that God has a greater plan, and sometimes we don't know those things. So in the situation, the goal isn't, oh, I wonder what God's going to do through this, and try to figure out all the storyline and everything, but to just trust that God has a plan. Even at the end of the book of Job, Job gets everything double, but he doesn't really know why, it sounds like. We don't read in the book of Job that he's told why all this happened. But he was able to take comfort knowing that God was in control. And there's also one other thing. Not only does God have a plan in all this, but we also can be comforted in the fact that God is more powerful than persecution. Now, God is more powerful than anything, so that's why I can say he's more powerful than persecution. But I just want to use persecution today, because that's what we're talking about. So I'm not saying God is just more powerful than persecution. He is more powerful than anything. But this is what we're talking about today. And one of my references we'll talk about talks about how he is more powerful than anything. And we'll actually flip there right now. So we are encouraged in the book of Romans by these verses, and it's one that the beginning parts of it tend to be on coffee mugs, but here's the context after what we read. So Romans 8:28 tends to be on coffee mugs, but this is the context after it in verses 37 and 38. None in all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, nor any powers, no height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So pretty much Paul, who is writing here, he's saying there's nothing at all in creation that can separate us from God's love. He's more powerful than anything. He starts off with a list of death and life, present things, powers, and he kind of gets, I don't know if he gets tired of writing things, or he's just like, there is nothing. There's nothing in creation that can overpower God and that can separate us, it says specifically, from his love, which we'll talk about in a second. As we see God's love in a main way, we're going to be reminded of that in communion this morning, that God's love, he came, he died on the cross for our sins. So the one that we follow, the one who was persecuted, we should be expected to be persecuted, but that man not only saved us, he doesn't only just justify us from our sins, but he died and defeated death. That's the kind of a, when we say that, we see it so much as Christians, it sometimes rolls off the tongue. But think about that, he died and defeated death. That is a horrible game plan usually to defeat death, to die. But in his death, he is the one who conquered it. He conquered sin and death and showed us his love. So as we go through situations, we can, as Christians, we know that one, that we shouldn't even be Christians. There's no way that we could have done anything to make our sins be gone, to be justified in Christ's sight. It was all because of the power and the love of Jesus. And that same power and love is the same comfort and same power and love that gets us through each day. So I'm just going to let the team come forward to sing, but as they come forward, I want to read some words from another song we haven't sung today, but just that helps us to be reminded of God's power and his love for us. It says this in the song: how he came to pay our ransom through the saving cross he bore, how he watches his loved ones, those he died to make his own, how for them he's interceding, pleading now before the throne. So with those words, I want to comfort you, but also I want us to think and worship God as we prepare our hearts, as we think about his love for us and his power in justifying us from our sins around his table now.